What a powerful thing it is to feel the touch of God. I'd ask you to open your Bible to the Song of Solomon. Iglesia Esperanza can be dismissed. Estamos despedidos to have their service. What a joy it is to have ministry in various languages. I wish we had many more, don't you? Before we begin the study of the Word, hopefully you're getting some outlines. Does everyone have outlines? Okay. Maybe we need more than one passing out. So if we can get a volunteer to help pass these out. Thank you. Several probably. Thank you. This side of the church too. We're going to have expositors class today at 4 p.m. Just a reminder. And pray for Cedric as he gives the message for the expositors class. And for those of you who want to get involved with our counseling dinner, see me. We've got 4 spaces left. We've got 3 tables, so we've got 2.5 filled already. We've got a number of you coming. Appreciate it. This morning we're going to begin a brief overview of the Song of Solomon to see a love that truly touches and changes us. Now, the idea of the Song of Solomon, it's poetry. And you know how it is when you fall in love, right? If you've never had a poetic bone in your body, you begin to write poetry. Even if you don't share it, you start singing all day long about the one that you love. And Solomon is an exquisite writer. He's been trained in the finest ways of the ancient world. And some of you are wondering, Solomon, why would God, out of all the people in the Old Testament, why would God choose Solomon to write the poem of marriage? Some of you know about King Solomon's notoriety, negative notoriety. Later on, we find out that he became very unfaithful in marriage and also in his relationship to God. But he came back, didn't he? And it's interesting. It's very likely that this poem was written before he ever entered into his political marriages. And this is the story of a great king getting married to a farm girl. It is a picture of Christ and the church. Now some of us look forward to marriage from the time we're little. We see all of these stories on television or in books. And we get, as Disney said, we get Twitter-pated. You know, we lose control. We think about romance and love. We understand that human marriage is only a faint and imperfect picture of the true love that never fails and that always transforms us. Amen? It's kind of like the other day, you know, I was watching videos of the kids when they were young. And some of our kids are still young, but when Katie and Kristen were young and they were in Spain and Katie's walking on the beach and Kristen's walking on the beach of the Atlantic Ocean and in France. And I thought, wow, to go back to those days. But of course, you know, that's just an image on the screen. You can't actually go back to those days. It's just a picture. Or when I was in college, I had pictures of my sweet girlfriend, Jill, that I had met when I was, you know, 15 years old. And she went to a different college than me. And so there was a long distance relationship. And if you came into my room, you knew that I was in love with somebody. If you walked with me at any time from class to class, there was a certain girl I talked about. And I would get letters from her every other day when I was in college, sometimes every day. Love is powerful, isn't it? But, you know, I didn't like kiss the photograph. I mean, some people do, but I mean, I didn't think that I didn't mistake the picture for Jill, right? Don't mistake the love that is in marriage for a perfect kind of love. The love that is in marriage is really, compared to the love of God, is just two-dimensional. It's flat. It's imperfect. We say, I love you forever, but there are days, you know? There are days, aren't there? I love you forever, but sometimes I don't like you, you know? And I know I've made Jill feel that way. And our love is so imperfect, isn't it? I want you to see in this beautiful love poem how prized you are by Jesus Christ. I want you to see how God loves you. And we go into a soliloquy. Everybody say soliloquy. It's a device in poetry. Some of you are into poetry. It's a device in poetry where the speaker is saying certain things, but she would never or he would never say these things publicly. They're just in the heart. And so we come to the beginning of the book of the Song of Solomon, and it says here, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Interesting that we have King Solomon, who has all the money that he could ever imagine, and all the power and all the wealth, and he could marry anybody, and we later find out that truly he can marry anybody. But before all of this disaster happens, before his apostasy and his departure from the faith, and aren't you glad, by the way, that God can rescue people like King Solomon? And he can write Ecclesiastes at the end of his life? I mean, there's so much hope when we understand the love of God, when we understand the grace of God. But this is written by Solomon. And another key person, it says she in the heading, that would refer to the Shulamite bride. There is this country girl from the tribe of Dan, and we don't know what's happened to her family, but somehow her family has split up, and she has some stepbrothers, and she's got it hard. She's working hard. We find in the first chapter that she's laboring in the sun day after day after day. And she has no money because her family structure has been decimated for one reason or another. And so she's not thinking about marriage. She's thinking about work. But in the very first verse, we have her looking back from her wedding day. And she begins to tell the story. But before I get to the story, let me tell you about another key group of characters. They are the virgins of Jerusalem. And the virgins of Jerusalem are the refined, well-taught women of Jerusalem, some of them even in the king's court. And it is amazing that the chorus that they sing in this love poem is that this is a girl who rises above all other women. Even though she's poor, even though she's lonely, even though she's scorched by the sun and seemingly without hope, she rises above all of the other women. And so you can see, this is a picture, not just of a love story, but of the greatest love story that was ever told. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, that is, all of those that God is drawing into a bride, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest love story that there is. Now, as we begin this, we're going to see an ideal here in marriage. And between now and next week, we're going to see the ingredients, really 9 ingredients, of a godly marriage that reflects the love of Jesus. We all know the song from the children, Jesus loves me, this I know. Do you really know that? I really doubt that very many of us really know in all of its depths, the love of Christ. Ephesians 3:19. Read it. Let's read it just before we jump into the first verse. We have to read this. The scripture says, verse 18, that we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of Jesus Christ for you? As we begin in this very first, second verse, this first chapter, I want us to think about the attraction that lends itself in marriage. There is a great attraction. We read of physical attraction. We often, that's sometimes the first thing that we as human beings feel. And she looks back from her wedding day. She would never say this out loud as a single person. So we know this is soliloquy. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." I remember when I had first met Jill, and we went on a ride on a Ferris wheel in Oak Forest, Illinois. You know, it was one of those carnivals that you bring $40 and within 10 minutes, it's gone. But I was trying to impress her. I was buying her whatever she wanted, whatever games, it didn't matter. Literally in 10 minutes, $40 was gone. And that was the best, because then just walk around and talk. But one of the things we spent our money on was a Ferris wheel. And I can remember getting into the Ferris wheel, and I think Jill was just coming along, but because she is afraid of heights. I didn't know that, but I found out about halfway up. We're at, about at the top, and she says, "Matt," she grabs my hand. I'm like, "Woo!" She says, "Will you sing Amazing Grace?" I'm like, "Amazing Grace!" And I was like Pavarotti right at the top of the Ferris wheel. Because physical attraction is powerful, isn't it? And the electricity, whoa! I've never been the same since. And that's one of the benefits of marriage, is physical attraction. Oh, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. And sure, that is true of human love on some days, right? But the love that this human love portrays, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus is better than anything that could ever take away the pain or distract us from the difficulty or give us hope in the struggle. Yes, I need a kiss sometimes from my sweet wife. I need to hold her hand and know that someone is near and hold her close. But often she is not enough for me. And you know it if you're married, or if you're single here and you're thinking marriage is going to fill that gap for me. It won't. On some days it will. Yes, on some days it's precious. And praise the Lord for that. But marriage is only an imperfect picture of the love that is better than wine. The love of Jesus Christ is better than the greatest and sweetest of tastes that are upon this earth. There's not only attraction that is physical, but there's attraction that is social. She says, "Your anointing oils are fragrant." She's like, "You got good cologne. You smell good." I remember when Katie was a little baby, as she grew up, her highest compliment would be to come over to you and tell you that you smelled good. Now, she wouldn't do that today. I'm probably going to get it for even mentioning this. But, you know, it's good to smell good, isn't it? And often as we get into the years where we put off childhood and we become adults, young adults, you see some of our youth around here, you know, sometimes those girls with the hair that was unkempt, now they're combing it, now they're trying to get themselves together, and the men, the boys, their voice starts to change, you know. They start combing their hair. They start taking a shower more than once a week. You know, social attraction. Your anointing oils are fragrant. But there's something that is attractive to a Christian, to a believer in Jesus Christ, that is more important, far more important than physical or social attraction. You may be well-groomed, and that is good. I highly encourage that. You may have a physical attraction, and God has put that in you to preserve it and to guard it so that it will be precious on your wedding night. But look at what she says. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins, single ladies, love you. Now, this sounds strange in our 21st century because we have so destroyed honor among men and women today. Everything is so cheap. But this word is so powerful. When you understand that the anointing oils, the oil poured out, that is spoken of about his name, is reminiscent of the oil that is given in the temple. And speaking of his name and his reputation, that he is someone that is respected, that is godly, that loves the Lord. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, the virgins love you. Those of you who are singles and you're thinking about marriage, what attracts you? Is it just that he's Mr. Perfect or she's Miss Right? By the way, those two people don't exist, do they? They don't exist. What attracts you? You know that beauty is fleeting and charm is deceptive, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. As I've said often, we're grapes today, but we're going to be raisins tomorrow. And the truth is that our beauty is fading, right? If you are not a person who is attractive spiritually, if you're a person who is attractive to the world, guess what kind of person you're going to attract when you get married? You're going to attract a worldly man or a worldly woman. And the thing is marriage on earth is till death parts you. It's a long time. And what you attract that person with is what you're going to grab them and keep them with. And if you grab them with worldliness, you're going to have to live with that your whole life. And we all know, and some of us have made mistakes, and we've experienced this. But he says, draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. There's another kind of attraction. It's an attraction that is spiritual. Say it's leadership. She says, draw me after you, let us run. We might call this chivalry. Here is a man that is willing to lead the way. How many of you men, when you see a woman, you know, today you might go to a restaurant and the woman's holding the door. The chivalry in our day and age has gone away. Because the godly character of men and women has fallen to the side. We need to renew chivalry among men. We need to renew real, godly, gentle men. Gentle leadership. You know what gentleness is? So many have painted gentleness as effeminate, that is so far from the truth. You know what gentleness is? It's nobleness. It's a man who has the power to crush, but instead of crushing, he gently uses his strength to care. That's the hero. That's the leader that I want to be, that you ought to want to be, men. Draw me. But there's only, you know how it is, only so much drawing that a man can do. And he finally gets the prize, right? You know how it was, ladies, you married ladies. Before you were married, he was writing you love notes. He was sending you flowers. He was buying you things. He was taking long walks with you, just talking about whatever you wanted to talk about. And you got married and it seemed like it all dried up. He didn't want to draw you anymore. Because he is not the perfect picture of love. We as men should constantly be drawing our wives as married men, right? But our love is imperfect. But oh, there is one. Saints, that you can always go to. You can always go to the rivers of living water. And when you're in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, he's the fountain of living waters. He's the fountain of life. And oh, how attractive he is above all others. The king has brought me into his chambers. Here she looks back from her wedding day. And the virgin daughters of Jerusalem, they cry out, "We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you." The virgin daughters, the single ladies, are saying, "What a godly man. What a godly love." And this is a love that is untouched by the world. It's not smeared by the impurities of the wicked ways of Sodom and Gomorrah. And oh, how we all long for that kind of love, don't we? But we're looking for love in all the wrong places, aren't we? Now, it's fine to have love in marriage. God has ordained it. God has ordained love in marriage. But it's only an imperfect love. If you want a satisfying love, your spouse will never be your savior. They will never satisfy you. There is one who we can exalt in. There is one who we can rejoice in his love. Say his name. Jesus is his name. Rejoice in him. I'm glad that you're excited this morning. Now, I want you to look at verse 5 as we look at the second ingredient. Readiness. Now, this girl did not seem ready. This girl was working. She was a working woman. She says, "I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon." She wasn't looking around going, "Oh, what a hunk." You know, when I hear that, I go, "A hunk of what? You know, what is this guy made of? What is he really made of? I want to know what kind of a hunk he is. Is he a hunk of a man that loves Jesus? Or is he a hunk of the world? I wonder what kind of a hunk he is." But here was a working girl. And she had a family that had been really decimated. Working in the sun. "I am very dark." She's very scorched by the sun. But she's lovely. Amen. She's lovely. And on a practical level, let me just say this. Ladies, keep your eyes on the loveliness of Jesus. Sure, we should all groom ourselves and have ourselves in order. But this girl didn't have her eyes on grooming. She had her eyes on the Lord. She was lovely. I'm sure she was a beautiful woman, but she had a spiritual inner beauty about her. She was lovely, even though she was scorched by the sun, like the tents of Kedar. The tents of Kedar is these Bedouin shepherd tents. They still make them today out of rough goat hair, even like the curtains of Solomon. They would cover. And so there was this rough exterior, it seemed, because of the calluses on her hands and her sun-scorched skin. But it says that she's like the tents of Kedar. Well, she's rough. She's like the curtains of Solomon. What is so interesting about the curtains of Solomon is that they hid the king. It was very private. You saw the curtains of Solomon and you couldn't enter in. It was the king. There was a privacy. There was a mystery. There was a modesty. Is there modesty about you, ladies? Is there mystery? There are those who talk about everything to everybody, and there's no mystery to them. And they talk about the most frivolous things. I hope that's not you. And if it is, I hope that you'll find that modesty can be found in Christ. And you can be lovely. And now you say, well, I don't feel lovely. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're more like Romans chapter 7. Turn there. Romans chapter 7. We don't feel lovely. We say with Paul in Romans 7, 19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Evil is ready to slay me. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We, as the bride of Christ, we do not feel lovely. And yet, even though we feel our wretchedness, we can read verse 25 of Romans 7. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Who will deliver me from this wretchedness? Who will deliver me when I don't feel lovely? Can I remind you that you are beautiful in the sight of Jesus Christ? In his eyes, you are lovely. You may be scorched. You may feel like the tents of Kedar, all rough like goat's hair. But there's a mystery to you. God has done an amazing thing behind closed doors, in the heart, deep down where no one can see. He's taken out the heart of stone and he has replaced it with a tender heart of flesh. And even though you are going to struggle and sometimes fail against sin until the day that Jesus comes again or you die, yours is already the victory. Because nothing will separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you, young people, how do you know when you're ready for marriage? Well, there is an inner beauty that matters to you. There is, secondly, a carefulness to serve the Lord. Look back in the Song of Solomon, and we read in verse 6, she says, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. She says, I've been working so hard. I haven't had time to think of my own beauty. I haven't had time to tend my own vineyard. You see, those are the girls, young men. Those girls that are working hard for the Lord, that are not chasing after boys. Those girls that are busy about the work of the Lord, tending the vineyard of the Lord and don't have time to tend their own vineyard. Oh, God will tend their vineyard. God will take care of those girls. And those are the best girls that there are. The girls that aren't so infatuated with human love so much, but are infatuated, more than infatuated. They are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the kind of girl that will be faithful in a marriage, that will be faithful because she loves the Lord. Amen. And so there's this responsibility. And so she's working hard. And it doesn't seem like there's very much hope for her. But there is. She suddenly begins to find that there's interest in her from a certain king. And that brings us to our third point. A courtship begins. And courtship is it's not necessarily in the Bible. It's something that we call kind of dating with a purpose, okay? Somehow boy meets girl. Boy and girl fall in love and boy and girl get married. So whatever you want to call this kind of getting to know you part, that's what's happening in verses 7 and following. Now Solomon speaks in verse 8. If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your goats beside the shepherd's tent. This is a response to verse 7 where she says, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it to lie down at noon, and why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions. And so she notices that the king is in town. And again, she's not actually saying these things. This is soliloquy. This is a device where she's saying these things in her heart. And perhaps they're looking back from their wedding time and reminiscing of the time that they met. Do you remember you married people when you first met your spouse? I know where I was. I was in a youth activity called Manamania, and I didn't look like this. I was skinny, and I didn't actually want to be part of the youth activity. I really wanted to be part of the prayer meeting, so I left the youth activity, went into the prayer meeting, and I saw a girl there. Her name was Jill Winger, and I also enrolled in a Christian school and met her in Spanish class again. And I was the kid on the front row, kind of almost laid back, you know, with my feet way in the front and my head almost on the back of the seat. And she was the diligent one in the class who always got like 105% somehow because she did extra credit, you know. How exciting it is when two godly people meet, man and woman. It's exciting. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. We read the words of Adam when he met his wife for the first time. Chapter 2. And he says in verse 23, at last! Yes! I found her! Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Oh man, we have all these things in common. You know, sweetness. He breaks into poetry. And so we see this poetry here. She says, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it to lie down. This is verse 7 of chapter 1. Where is Solomon? And it seems that he was coming into town to visit other shepherds and to keep his kingdom in order, and he was bringing some accountability. And there are these four things that we see in the rest of this chapter that really kind of lead us as to how a courtship should look between a man and a woman. Now, this is important. As you know, at Living Hope Bible Church, we have as many kids as we have adults in this church. And so we've got a lot of young people. And some of you are interested in marriage. Is that right? Come on, can I hear an amen? You don't really want to say it because, but it's true. Many of you, within the next 5-10 years, you're going to get married. And so it's very important that you listen to this. Did you know that half of the Song of Solomon is written to single people? So you better think about marriage, because the majority of you are likely going to get married. Now, there is this time of discovery. I like to call it discovery in courtship, where you kind of get to know each other. Maybe it's even before courtship. You're just kind of discovering. You're hanging out with maybe a person in the youth group, or you're in groups. Your families know each other, and you're kind of discovering one another. And what we find out is that the one important thing about discovery in verse 7 is this girl wants visibility. Everybody say visibility. Yeah, visibility is very important when it comes to the relationship between a man and a woman who are not married. Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? You say, well, you know, I'll just pick her up in my car and we'll talk. You know what a car is? It's a closet on wheels. That's what it is. And so you need visibility. She says, tell me where you pasture your flock. I want to come at noon. I don't want to come as those who veil their faces, who come at other times, who are not visible, who come at night. I don't want to come as the prostitutes who veil their faces. I want visibility. I want to be around a lot of people because I need visibility. But there's also accountability. She comes among flocks of shepherds. And so there are people who hold high values here in Israel. And if you, young man, you, young lady, who are discovering love for the first time, want to do it in a godly way, be around people who have high standards and who will hold you accountable. You say, well, I have a chaperone. Well, it doesn't matter if the chaperone is there if they let you do whatever you want to do. Can I get a witness? I've been on plenty of Christian dating outings where the chaperone didn't care what the kids did. And one of my good friends was making out with his girl in the back seat. Now, he was a godly guy and she was a godly girl. But without proper accountability, you will fail. You're going to fall. So you need proper accountability. Accountability among people who have high standards and who have a deep commitment to Jesus Christ and a deep love for you. And then there's purity. She says, why should I be like one who veils herself? You know, I'm going into this not with an emphasis on physical attraction or even social attraction. Those things are fine. They're going to be there. But my emphasis is going to be on spiritual attraction. So discovery, you need to have visibility and accountability and purity. But there's also friendship. She wants to know him. He wants to know her. We read in verse 8, Solomon says, if you do not know who most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your goats beside the shepherd's tents. He makes the first move because he wants to protect her. And a true godly man, a true friend, is going to protect a girl's honor. Now, there are many godly ladies among us. But if you are with the wrong kind of a guy, you will fall. Hear me now. I've seen it. I got saved when I was 15, and several of my godliest friends fell into fornication, even though they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you, young men, you are the leaders. You are the ones that are to make sure that you have godly accountability. And parents, you're the ones who are to guide your sons. Fathers, you're to make sure that your sons are always in your sight if they are with that girl, or they are with someone that you absolutely trust. So a true friend protects a girl's honor. And a true friend prizes godly character. Look at this in verse 9. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. That doesn't sound like a very great compliment. My horse, my darling horse. You know, that just doesn't work for today. But it did back then because in ancient times, chariots would never be pulled by mares. Stallions, not mares, were used to pull chariots in antiquity. And so she was prized for her integrity. She was pure. And he was highlighting her purity. She was like a mare among the stallions. She was untouched and pure. Listen, I want you to see how this courtship reflects your relationship with Jesus Christ. God draws us to himself, doesn't he? Unless we are drawn by the Father through the Spirit, we will never come to love the Son. We can never come unless we are drawn by his love. And his love is irresistible, not in the sense that he forces us. No, it's irresistible in the way that, you know, for those of you who like chocolate, you know, you can't, it's right there and you just, it's something pleasant, it's something wonderful, but far more than earthly pleasures can even describe in any way. His love is irresistible, isn't it? And so in courtship, men, you young men, you are to, and some of you older men who may be single, you, if God puts you in a courtship relationship, you are to draw that woman with the love of Jesus Christ. Not with the world. Not use her as an object for your own pleasure. You are to draw her with the love that is an everlasting love. A love that never ends. And then we see not only discovery, but we see commitment in verses 10 and 11. He says, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments. Your neck with strings of jewels. What we find out is he's looking back from his wedding day, because obviously she was poor. But we read in verse 11, the virgins of the court of Jerusalem say, we will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. In other words, here is this poor girl who doesn't have all of this jewelry. But he sees her bejeweled. And what a picture this is of our relationship with Jesus Christ. How poor we feel. How beset with sin. How scorched by the sun. How poor with our calloused hands in this world. And yet he sees us bejeweled in his righteousness. Hallelujah. And he makes these jewels possible by his own righteousness. He clothes us with his costly garments and his jewels. And so courtship, let me make this comment, and we're almost done. So I hope you young men will remember this. And I hope you fathers and mothers will remember this. Solomon had the income to make the jewels, right? Everybody say yes. Okay, good. You're tracking with me. And he had a godly character so that all the single women thought he was ideal, right? Yeah? Okay. So he loved Jesus and he had an income. Those are two big pillars for courtship, right? Do you love Jesus, young man? And do you have a job? Not just a job that can take care of you, but take care of a wife and your insurance and kids that are come along, and you have no idea the expenses that are in front of you. Can you bejewel that girl that you love? If not, then you could be putting yourself in a very difficult situation, a prolonged courtship where the focus gets off of spiritual attraction and falls over to physical attraction. You could be putting yourself and the one that you love into temptation. I think that courtships and engagements should be not so long. Courtship, as long as it is under the guise of, or the accountability of mother and father, or those, maybe your mom and dad aren't saved, but those who are in the church, as long as there's that kind of accountability. But you've got to be able to keep your emotions in check. Look at verses 12 through 14. The Shulamite girl, listen to these words. She says, "While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance." There was a necklace, a sachet that women would wear that would, you know, it'd have their perfume in it, because they honestly, they didn't bathe every day. So they covered themselves with oils and sachets and different spices. So she says, "My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." Now, the language here seems a bit shocking, but it really is not. We must be careful not to make impure what is really innocent and pure. We must not look at these words in any worldly manner, because she's not speaking out loud. She is speaking out of her heart. She's saying, "This man is close to my heart." And it was common for women to wear these kinds of perfumes. And so by referring to Solomon as the nard, or sweet smelling and very expensive perfume, she's saying Solomon is precious to her. And he esteems, or she esteems him, "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful." And he esteems her. He exclaims in verse 15, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves." This is a man that had a love that was so powerful that he knew what her eyes were like. When you know the color of a girl's eyes, you know her in a very close way. And I want you to see that this king loves this peasant girl, and he sees her as a future, as his future wife, as a peasant princess. Now, obviously, this is probably happening over time, but I want you to understand that as you look at yourself and you think, "I am so unworthy, I am not beautiful, why should God love me?" Maybe that's kind of how this Shulamite farm girl felt. Why would the king love me? I mean, he's precious to me, but oh, if she knew his thoughts about her, how amazing that would be. And he's going to reveal this to her. And so it is. We need to understand, as much as we love Christ, how much more he loves us. Oh, how he loves you. Don't be discouraged. You say, "Well, I've sinned. You don't know what my even coming to church today was like. It was a disaster. My last week was so terrible. I feel so unworthy." You'll never be worthy of his great love. But he looks upon his bride, even though she is a peasant, looks upon her as his choice princess. And look at what this bride says. "I am a rose of Sharon," chapter 2, "a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the women." So he's responding to her. She says, we sing songs about rose of Sharon and lily of the valleys as being applied to Christ. But actually here, we see that it's actually applied to the woman. And many commentators believe that the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley is just a common wildflower. And she's saying, "I'm just a common wildflower." And he says, "As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women." And he looks at her as prized and precious. He treasures her. It says, "With great delight I sat in his shadow," chapter 2 and verse 3. She says, "As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow. She feels protected. She's out in the open where others can see her. She not only feels protected, but provided for. With great delight, I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And so it is that in Christ, we are treasured. We are just a common wildflower, but he treasures us. In Christ, we are protected. In Christ, we are provided for. And it says in verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner, his flag over me was what? It was love. What joy he brings us. The joy that we have as we think of the love of Christ. Now look at what she says. Her thoughts are deep within her and they're very, very powerful. These emotions are powerful. She says, sustain me with raisins. That is somewhat of an aphrodisiac. Sustain me with raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. This is again a soliloquy. She doesn't say this out loud. We don't know if she's thinking this in her heart or if she's looking back from her marriage day. But then we get the warning immediately, and it's a very good warning that we should all heed. It's from the daughters of Jerusalem. I adjure you, she's speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you, what? Not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Wow, this love is powerful. Human love is powerful, isn't it? And we hear this chorus, not only here, but in chapter 3 and verse 5. Don't awaken love until it's time. Listen, how powerful this love is. It's just a glimpse of the love that Christ has for us. There's coming a day, saints, and some of you have had a horrible month, a horrible year, and you're discouraged, but you need to understand that there's coming a day when God wipes away all the tears from your eyes, when he takes away all the pain. Now, our spouses can give us joy, can't they? It's wonderful to have companionship, but they will fail. But there's coming a day when our bridegroom, Jesus, takes away all of our pain and we'll never sin again. What a day that will be. Listen, this is just a courtship right now. This is an engagement. This is a betrothal, right? But there's coming a day when we will see Jesus, our bridegroom, face to face. And what a day that will be. Next week, we will get into the rest of the Song of Solomon. But let's praise God today for those he has saved and brought to himself and the love that we have in that wonderful Savior. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the work that you're doing among us. We ask that your love would be displayed in our lives, that we would not love the world, that we would love you supremely. And when our spouse or our girlfriend or our that special someone that we're courting fails us, let us always, Father, look to your Son who is the perfect image of love. And Lord, I pray for our young people today. I pray that they would save themselves for marriage, that they would have the godly character to put the emphasis on the spiritual life. And Lord, help us at Living Hope to just celebrate the love of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.